Amen. I've entitled this sermon, God Answers in Our Day of Trouble. One of the things that I, we're teaching you Old Testament stories, and I feel like I'm a little far away. You won't get the full anointing if I don't get a little closer. I knew that I would speak on Hezekiah, but I just didn't know when. And then I know that I'm coming to a close, and I thought, well, Lord, I better be researching a little on Hezekiah. So if you got your Bibles today, turn to Hezekiah chapter 3, and then shout amen when you find it. Anybody read the book of Hezekiah? Praise God, it's not in the Bible. The story of Hezekiah is, but there is no book named Hezekiah. But those of you that have read your Bible through will always fall for that one. You can find this story, though, in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to Chronicles, by the way. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 32, and Isaiah chapter 36 through 39. So the story of Hezekiah is found in the Bible three times. And probably this is one of the stories where you may not know the events of Hezekiah's life. And don't you think it's sort of sad that that if the Lord chose to put something in His Word three times, we don't know the story? Isn't there something wrong with that? So I hope that you are able to catch this story and let's relate it to where we're at today in our society, because I believe the Word of God is very relevant. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to read verse 1 through 11 and then 25 through 30. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. That is one of the statements that you'll see almost with every time it mentions a king. You'll see this statement, he did what was right, or he did not follow the ways of his father David. So it's just like an opening statement, like, hey, pay attention to this guy, he did what was right. Wow, is there not a sermon right there? I mean, why do we have heroes that are thugs, and in any other estimation, they do one thing right and everything else wrong, and they're heroes in America? Man, we need to make sure that our heroes are people that have good morals, right? And good character people. So be careful who you lift up. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourself, that's the priest, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have transgressed and have done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and they've forsaken him and have turned away from their dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or burnt offerings in the holy place of God, of God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. Look down to verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with stringed instruments and with harps, according to the commandment of David and Gad, the king's seer, of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites The Levites stood with their instruments of David and the priests with their trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, the king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed in worship. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and asked the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. How incredibly relevant it is to our lives today. We worship you and we honor you. We're so thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. Father, Lord, I know that as we gather together, there are people with needs, Lord. There's people with physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And you are the one and the only one that can touch every part of our life, Lord. You can heal us emotionally and physically. Lord, you can put us on the right path. You can straighten out our priorities. Lord, you can just change us in a moment, Father. In just a moment with the Holy Spirit, you can change our whole perspective in life. So, Lord, we yield to you today, Father. We yield our thoughts. We place them upon you. For the next few minutes, we're just asking you, Lord. We're laying our hearts on the altar, and we're asking you to have your way. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He starts off and he says, our fathers have not done so. And if you've noticed, what had happened is the church basically had been closed. The temple was closed. They quit offering sacrifices. There was no worship going on. They wasn't doing burnt offerings. There was no incense. The temple, you might say, was ineffective. I want you to, as we go through this, I want you to take the day of Hezekiah and think about the day in which we live. Because I think that you will see a great comparison with today's society and the day of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's one of his first moves, first things of action was to open up the house. And you know who he started with? The house of God. He called in the Levites, the priest, and he says, sanctify yourself. Get ready to go back to work. For many, many years, I see that society has closed down the church house. Oh, we're still having church. We're still taking up the offering and we're still going through the motions of service, but they have contained us. We've not got to the point where the doors are barred yet, but I think that's where we were headed. So I'm going to say some things today because this has been a very volatile week. Okay, is that the right way to say it? The election has brought some cheers and some jeers, right? Not everybody's happy about the election. I will say one thing that I heard that I'm most pleased with is 80% of the evangelicals voted for Trump. They voted for morality. You may not like that, and I don't really care. And I don't mean that sarcastically or rudely. That's just your business. But I will say this, I bring that up to say this, 80% of us voted together. That's a miracle. Thank God. What's happened in the last few years, I believe that President Obama was anointed by God to get the church to wake up. And I believe that finally this election caused the church to get stirred. I think we saw. Yes. The last chance. But let me say this. Our hope is not in Donald Trump. He's not the knight in shining armor. He's only a man. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the church waking up. Now, what should we do from this moment on? It's not go back to sleep. Don't fluff my pillow back up. Let's stay awake while we're up, okay? Let's stay active in what our society is going and heading. And more than anything, let's pray. Let's pray and seek God's face and say, God, we know, if anything, Trump is a flawed man. He needs the help of godly people, but he needs the Holy Ghost to come along and help him make right decisions. That's only going to come from one way, and that's if the church prays it in. So now is not the time to say, thank God, we got Trump there. Trump's going to be, if we don't pray, he'll be just as much a disaster as any of the other ones. We've got to pray. Holy Ghost, we need you in the White House, and we need godly people. And we pray that he makes good decisions and surrounds himself with godly people. And we pray that abortion would cease in America. And that the immorality would go be declining. There'll always be immorality. But when the church starts saying yay and amen to it, we got a problem. So today is not the day to close the church house. Today is the day to open it up. And to teach people, priests. See, we are the priest in the New Testament. Peter calls us, you are the high priest. No longer do we have the professionals that all they do is come in and offer sacrifice and stuff. We are. We, you, me, every one of us. We are priests. So it's our job to offer the sacrifices. And Hezekiah starts off and he says, you guys got to sanctify yourself. You got to set yourself apart. You, every one of you in the pew, you guys, you're the priests. So goes the nation, so goes the house of God. If you think the TV evangelists are going to bring revival to America, you're missing it. Revival will come to America through the local church. That's always been God's method, and it always will be. We have a generation that has grown up with what we would call immoral thoughts. And I'm cautious to say that, but their thinking is wrong. It's skewed towards the ways of the world. And many of our young people, even here, if we're not careful, will grow up thinking these things are right. And the more education they get, the higher up, the more skewed they'll be, quite honestly. So we have got to teach. See, don't get mad at the people that are throwing little fits. I've never met a two-year-old yet that didn't throw a fit when you took a toy away from him, when he didn't get his way. And there's not a lot of difference between the two-year-olds in nursery and those 18, 19, 20-year-olds on the streets. Other than they're brilliant, they're going to college and they're getting educations, or they may be brilliant, but they never grew up. So what does the church need to do? I'm so sick of them people. No, they ain't going to get nothing. We need to pray for them. We need to show them a new normal. Because see, if you grow up, and this is my life. I grew up where mom and dad fought constantly. My mother threw bricks at my father, and she was the godly one in the family. She knocked a door down with a brick one time. Even godly people have short fuses sometimes. So I grew up thinking this is normal. Do you know kids that have incest in the home many times go on to be the same thing? Why? It's normal to them. You see, if they hear mom and dad talking a certain way and all their buddies talk a certain way, they're going to talk that way. Who's going to tell the world that there's a better way than that? It's got to be the priest. It's got to be the church. Not to hammer down, but to show people there's a new normal. And that normal is to do things God's way, to live for Him so that you don't have to spend the rest of your life repairing what you've done when you were 20 years old. Hezekiah's heart was to make a new covenant with God. Isn't that precious? I think the greatest thing that elect President Trump could do would be on his inauguration to say, let's dedicate America back to God. Amen. To where one president gets up and says, this is not a Christian nation any longer. Amen. And then wouldn't it be great to have a president saying, this is a Christian nation again. We dedicate this place to God. It's going to take us praying. Men begin to step forward. They heard the challenge, and priests begin to step forward and say, you can count on me. I'm with you in that decision. And that's what we need to do. They were told to sanctify themselves and cleanse the house of God. They were told to get the garbage. Let's get the garbage out of the temple. Judgment starts in the house of God. I think it's about time we get the rubbish out of the house of God. Amen. And get it out of your house. As you walk with Jesus, you're going to find some things that didn't used to convict you begins to convict you. And the best thing you could do would be to go home, grab some of the magazines that you've been reading for the last 20 years, and burn them. Grab some of the things. Now, this is old-timey legalistic preaching. I know it is, and I think it's time we head back in that direction. There are some things that you need to get out of your life. What we need is a few good bonfires. Right? Get the rubbish out of the house of God, but let me tell you, it's going to start by getting it out of your house. We ought to challenge each other to live godly. But that's not the society of the church today. Do you understand that? The society of the church today is, you're okay, and I'm okay, and God loves us all, and I don't care how you live your life. That's between you and the Lord. Well, let me tell you guys, there's a judgment day coming. The Bible says that we're accountable for every word that we speak. Now, if that doesn't scare you, you're a lot quieter than I am, because that scares me. But here's what my thought. If I'm accountable for the words that I speak, for just the words, how much more for the blessings? How much more for the things God has given me? How much more for the attitudes? And doesn't that suggest to you I'm accountable not only for my words, but for my life? One day my life comes before the King of Kings and I have to say, thank you for the blood of Jesus. He said in verse 30, he says, for if you return to the Lord, your brother and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive. So they may come back, see Israel. The northern tribes have already fallen to the Assyrians. This is Judah and Jerusalem. They have not fallen at this point in history as of yet. And he says, your brothers will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. I believe that's a word to America. I believe the word to America is if you'll repent, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, if you'll seek my face, I will heal your land. See, America has not gone too far. Now, to those of us that's in the church and been in the church a long time, we have this analogy like America's going to hell in a handbasket, right? I mean, this has got to be the worst, the dirtiest, the most corrupt society that's ever been. My anointed word for you would be this. Read your history books. Where we're living at today is not new to God. This has been the way that, you know, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. If you think we've invented evil, you're wrong. It was here before us and it'll be here after us. So the word is, if we repent and if we'll change the norm, then have a new normal, ask the Lord to heal our land. He will. He will heal our land. In chapter 31, the people responded and their values began to change. And they went out and they began to go to the high places in the land. And when you read that in Scripture, the high places was places where they built an altar to a foreign god. These people got on board with Hezekiah's dream and Hezekiah's vision. And they went out and they began to tear down those altars. They began to say, no more idolatry. And God heard them. God began to answer them with blessings upon blessing. I really do believe that if we do right, the blessing of the Lord will come back. And let me just say one thing that I am probably the most excited about is that President-elect has a great love for Israel. And the nation that blesses Israel will be blessed. Netanyahu, I can never say that name, got on immediately and began to commend the election. He realized this is a good thing for Israel and America. I fully believe that there's going to be a blessing that will follow. However, let's get real. Every time you do something right in the kingdom of God, somebody else takes notice. You have an enemy. You have someone that says, I'm not going to let them get away with that. They're destroying my kingdom. They're on my turf. And I'm going to push back a little bit. And that's what happened in Hezekiah's life. He did everything right. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You would think it'd all be party after party, right? Oh, it's just blessing after blessing, but that ain't right. Little troop called the Assyrians got wind that there's a people over there that have not fallen. So the Assyrians came and they thought, this would be an easy battle. Let's just take these people over. So they entered Judah and they encamped around their fortified city and they thought they would win them over. And Hezekiah, again, makes the right choices. And he begins to do what's right. And he begins to talk to his military leaders. And he begins to say, guys, be courageous. God is on our side. Be courageous. Let's do what we can do. Let's arm ourselves. Let's make the right decisions. Let's arm the people. Let's train. Let's train. Let's train. Let's raise up a great army. He did everything right. He said this. He said, with them is the arm of the flesh, but with us, God is on our side. We should never forget that. And then later, Sennacherib came in, and he was part of the army of the Assyrians. And he began to speak. And he could have talked in a language that only the military leaders and Hezekiah would understand. Or he could speak in a language that every guy on the wall would understand. And he chose to speak where every guy on the wall would understand what he's saying. And he's standing out there in front of the army of Judah, before the guys that are closed up in Jerusalem. And he says, I just want to tell you, every king tells their people that their God will save them. And I could bring some people before you today and introduce them to you that told their people that God would save them. And I just want to tell you what the score is so far. So far, there has been no God that has saved their people. Amen. So just wake up. Because there's a day coming when you're going to be drinking your own urine and eating your own waste and be glad of it. Because we are going to destroy you. There's no supplies coming into the city. We've stopped your water supply. We've done the necessary things. We will build a wall and we will get over your wall. And we want to tell you, right now, you could surrender and you will be our captives, but you'll be alive. But if you continue, we will kill every one of you. Now, not just the military leaders. Every man, woman, and child in that city heard that. And every man was thinking about his wife and his children. And what would life be if Sennacherib is right? And Hezekiah, being a good leader, took it pretty serious too. And they wrote him a letter. And they said, here's what's going to happen. Here's it in writing, what we plan to do to you. Hezekiah, being a great leader, he took that letter and he went before the Lord and he spread that letter out before the Lord. Like, Lord, you need to read this. It's getting serious down here, God. What is it? I just find that fascinating. Maybe that doesn't interest you at all. But I want you to know, when you read this in Scripture, it gets God's attention. Now, some of you on Facebook, I've asked you to bring a picture of what you are believing God for. Because I want you, at the close of this service, to take your picture and lay it before the Lord. And say, Lord, here's a visual of what I am believing for. And if you did not bring that, then I would encourage you today to go home, spend a few moments with the Lord, and get a picture. It may be a picture of your children who are not living for God right now. And I'd lay those before the Lord. I'd put my hands on them and I'd say, God, I'm believing you for this. Mark Batterson wrote a book called Circle Maker. He talks about doing stuff like this, about circling what you're believing God for. Today I have a map. If I can get it out from under all the Trevis stuff. A map of the city of Paris that I'd like for us to draw a circle around as we lay it before the Lord and say, God, you see what we're believing you for. You see what we're asking for. We're asking for this city, for you. I'm going to lay that on the altar. There may be other things today that you want to just lay on the altar. Say, God, I'm believing. It may be today that you smoke. And you may say, God, I don't like this habit. And I'm going to lay this on the altar. Don't pick it up when you leave. It's going to stay here. I usually get my whole year's supply right there. No, I'm just... I don't know what it is about that, but I'm telling you, God takes notice of it. But as this man, Sennacherib, as he spoke, you could just see fear begin to germinate. Like a virus. Like one person in the church that has a cold and stands in front of you and sneezes. What a blessing. And that is going to germinate if you're not careful, if you're not canceling that out. And fear does that to the body of Christ. Most of the things that we worry about never happen. The statistic is 97% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. But what does Satan do? He plants that fear in your life. I prayed with a young man last week. Has strong anxiety. My heart went out to him. But you know what anxiety is? It's fear. It's fear of the future. It's fear of the unknown. You really think that's God's best for us? No. Fear is torment. Perfect love casts out fear. I only know one person that I would say is perfect love, and I'd say that's Jesus Christ. Jesus cast out all fear. See, Satan wants to plant fear in you. He wants to tell you that if you continue down this road of holiness or serving God, that your future will be disastrous. You'll never be anything. You'll never amount to anything. You're going to miss, he tells this group over here, you're going to miss so much fun. If you go the way of the church, if you do things that your Sunday school tells you, you're going to miss out on life. It's not true. It's nowhere close. They're going to miss out on life, all right. They're going to miss out on life called divorce. They're going to miss out on life called abuse. They're going to miss out on unplanned pregnancies. and disease. They're going to miss out on some things. But I got news for you. It's not good things. It's things that God wants to spare us from. Satan wants to remind you of all the things that could go wrong, that will go wrong, but it's just not true. So who are you listening to today? Who are you going to trust? Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. That's why this story is found also in Isaiah. But Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah began to pray, and they asked the Lord, "Lord, deliver us." In one night, listen to me, in one night, an angel flew over the camp of Sennacherib, and he woke up the next day to 185,000 of his soldiers dead. The rest of them got up quietly, packed their bags, and went home. Which tells me a couple things. How many of them were there out there? If 185,000 died, how many? I mean, this was serious, guys. This wasn't just a little army that had come to say, "We're going to kick your butt." This was an army that came to annihilate them. Second of all, it tells me they finally met the God that really could and would deliver. And there's only one God that will do that, and that's our Lord, Jehovah. So don't put your hopes in a man. Put your hopes in God. I wish that we could just end the story on that high note. Yes, Israel wins. Judah won and Hezekiah went back. But that's not the rest of the story. That's not where it ends. Hezekiah did everything right. You know how many times I've told you, if you do things right and Satan gets you to fall to immorality or fall in the depths of sin, what's he get you to do then? Wow. I really am a pretty good guy. Look at me. I'm a pretty big deal. And that's what the scripture says. Hezekiah became big in his own eyes. That's a sad, sad statement. Hezekiah became sick unto death. God moves again. Isaiah the prophet comes in and says, "Hezekiah, I think he had something wrong in his feet." And he said, "Hezekiah, this one's going to kill you. This one's taking you out." And as the prophet Isaiah left, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray. And again, God took notice. Before the prophet Isaiah could get out of Dodge, before he got away from the city, the palace, too far, God spoke to him and said, "Go back and tell Hezekiah I'm giving him 15 more years." Hezekiah and Judah probably would have been better off if Hezekiah had died at that point. Because during that extra 15 years, he fathered the most wicked king that would ever be in Judah. And that's Manasseh. And Hezekiah, after Isaiah would come and he'd say, "This is what's going to happen. Bad things are going to follow. This is a rough time is going to happen." Hezekiah said, "When?" And the prophet said, "Well, not until you're gone. Not until he takes over." And Hezekiah says, "Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's not going to happen on my watch." How selfish can we become? I don't know about you, but I don't want Bridge of Hope to be a great church while I pastor it. I want Bridge of Hope to be a great church forever. I want it to change the kingdom. I want it to change the climate of Paris, whether I'm here or not. And long past Eric Kelleher, I pray that the spirit of revival settles in Paris. To think that while I'm here, let there be a great revival, and whatever happens after I leave, oh well. Do you really think that's godly? Hezekiah, something happened to him at the end. And I'll tell you what happened. Pride. Pride came in. And pride, do you realize that pride is the original sin? A lot of people think it's rebellion by Eve. No, no, Eve's not the first sinner. Satan was. And you remember the scripture? Satan says, I will. Pride came into Satan's heart, and God cast him out of heaven. Pride is the original sin, and to us, pride's not a big deal. To God, pride is the most wicked of sins. I guarantee you, if I said, take a piece of paper out and list the 10 worst sins, you would probably not have put pride on there. You would say child abuse, and you know, this and that. But in God's eyes, God looks at it a little differently. Because so many things happen as a result of pride. See, pride doesn't seem to be bad. It's sort of like diabetes. No, rarely does anyone die of diabetes. They die of complication to diabetes. You know? So diabetes affects every organ in your body. So you could look at it and say, well, if I'm going to have a disease, diabetes is not bad. Are you kidding me? It's killing you. Right? That's pride. See, pride comes in and it takes over your life. And pride just means that I become a big deal in my eyes. What happens is then the decisions that I make become bad decisions. They're not from God's point of view. I hope you get this, because if you think people are always thinking about you, people are always looking at me, why, you know, people are always thinking that I did this, you have a pride problem. People are not thinking about you nearly as much as what you think. You're not that big a deal. I hate to say that. If you have a problem praying, you have a pride problem. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, according to the Word. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He will lift you up. Pride is wicked. Wicked. Pride is a cancer in the church that we are unaware that's growing. And it's so easy to fall into. Can I just say this? You don't have to have anything and be proud of it. I have met the poorest of people that had pride in their hearts. And I have met very wealthy people that are very humble people. We need to recognize that if you are great at something, it's because God has gifted you with that. Stay humble. Is there anything wrong with recognizing that I do my job well? No. But when you begin to pat yourself on the back, when you begin to take notice of yourself, well, my wife is one lucky woman, and she... I've just got news for you. You got a problem. Pride is one of those things that, if you're not careful, will come in and you won't notice it. That's scary. See, if you're having an adulterous affair, you know it. But if pride is growing in your heart, you may not recognize it. Say, Eric. What am I supposed to do about that then? You better ask the Holy Ghost to expose it. Lord, I need your light, because I can't see it. He became great in his own eyes. I remember a guy that my son hung around with when he was in college, and this was a doofus. I mean, he was just a clown. And he'd come in our house lots of time, and he'd look at me, he'd say, I'm really a big deal. You know, this. And how many people would never say that, but when you look in the mirror, you say it to yourself. You really are a big deal. You really are something. I believe that we should have healthy esteems, but I think your self-esteem ought to be tied to Jesus, not tied to what you do. I pray God's blessings upon you. I really do. I hope you're prosperous at everything you put your hand to. But if you forget it's God and begin to think it's you, you're in danger. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't end the story there. I trust that he fixed it before his death. Guys, doesn't that scare you just a bit? You know, we're going to have a senior citizen luncheon. And you lived for God all your life. You've lived holy. You've made good decisions. And there's something that's brewing out there that you better watch. You've done what was right. This does not get you. This gets me, guys. It really does. You mean I could be a minister for the rest of my life and lead a great congregation and a growing church that's affecting the society. It's doing everything that I wanted to happen, that God wants to happen. But when I begin to turn my eyes inward, and when I begin to think, Bridge of Hope, really? Buddy, they hired the right one when they hired me. I will answer to God for that attitude. Are you getting this? You see, if we do everything wrong in our life, it's like remember when Jesus talked about the two guys praying on the street corner, and the one was a Pharisee, and he was saying, look at me, I help the poor, and I do my prayers, and I do everything right. And the guy over there saying, oh me, I'm such a sinner. Which one do you think got God's attention? The humble. The humble. That's an indictment against our church. You get it? We can do everything right. But when that gets into our heart, we might end in a way that we don't want to end. I want to go out of here being successful, singing the glory of God, saying, you are worthy. I like to think about the time when God spoke through a jackass, and I use that word purposely. And I think often, God, if you used a jackass, you can use another one. Because I've been one many times. And I've been called one a few times. Stay humble. Even in your prosperity, even in your success, you make sure that you stay humble. Stay humble just because you won the election. Stay humble. Stay humble. We ought to be praying for those people that are throwing their little fits. God help them. Really, sincerely, God help them. God help them to grow up and mature. But give me compassion for them. Give me compassion. God help us to do what's right in your eyes and then to walk humbly with my God. Amen. Stand with me. If you brought a picture today of what you're believing God for, I'd like for you to take it out of your Bible and hold it in your hand, and whatever you have, if you have something, maybe it's your checkbook. Maybe you want to bring your checkbook out and say, God, have you seen this lately? I need a miracle. Lay it before the Lord. I believe God cares about every part of us. Every part of us God is concerned with. Again, if you don't have it here today, I want you to do this evening when you're at home. Find a time when you just spend a few moments with the Lord. Treva went to the computer last night. She began to print out things. she printed out a picture of Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, because that's our dream in Paris, Tennessee, to have something that resembles Brooklyn Tab up here one of these days, rocking and rolling for Jesus Christ. Buddy, I went one time to Brooklyn Tabernacle. They have two balconies, a floor and then two balconies. When the music starts, the balcony starts trembling. You can feel the vibrations. And have you ever been in a place where you had like 25,000 people worshiping Jesus? Raise your hand if you've ever been. Can I just encourage you, put that on your bucket list. There is nothing like going to a place where people all over, as far as you can see, are worshiping Jesus. That's part of our vision for this church, to have a choir of people up there worshiping Jesus. She also printed a little baby. We have one son. He and his wife can't have children. They've adopted a little precious girl. But it's our heart's desire to see them be able to have a child of their own. She printed, why don't you print money off to it? She printed something else. But that's her desire. Some of her desire. I'm sure you're very thankful that I'm sharing your dream. My desire is right behind you guys. Right in front of you, right behind me. It's that map of the city of Paris. How I want to see the revival hit this land. I want to see when the church grows that crime decreases. I want to see drug addicts be able to lay their drugs down and go free in Jesus. I want to see the sexually promiscuous be able to live a lifestyle of morality and purity. You get it? Good preaching doesn't do that. Only Jesus does that. So I lay this map out before the Lord. Lord, see this map. Hear my prayer. You getting the drift? Father God, we lay our plans out before you. We lay our prayers out before you. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would see this that we're holding as we lay it upon your altar, Lord. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would have your way and heal our land. We pray for Paris, Lord, to experience a real revival of your presence and your spirit. Not just for this church, but every church in this county would explode with the Spirit of God in it. Father, that people would repent and turn their lives over to you. That you would change their lives and transform them by your power. Father God, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice today that they would make quality decisions, Lord, to live for you, to devote themselves to you, to not feed the lust of the flesh or the pride of life or the lust of the eyes, but to keep everything in perspective, to keep their boundaries close, to not feed that carnal man, but let the Spirit of God grow within them. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone here is making a decision just like they did in the days of Hezekiah when he set out to covenant with you and the men stepped forward to say, we're with you. I pray today that there would be men and women, boys and girls in this congregation that mentally they would step forward and say, you can count on me, God. I want to live my life for you. You can count on me. I dedicate myself to you. And I pray, Lord, for those that maybe have identified a seed of pride in their heart. I pray, Father, Lord, that they would repent and they would get this out of their heart before it destroys them. And that you would help them, Father, to see the areas where pride is raising up its ugly head. And they would cut it off, Father. Lord, there's a lot to pray about. We pray for this great nation that you have given us. We ask, Lord, for godly leaders. One of the very first things the president-elect will be doing will be building a council, building an administration. Father, we ask for godly people to be the secretaries of states, to be surgeon generals, to be the Department of Justice. Lord, we pray, Lord, for godly decisions when it comes to Supreme Court decisions, Father. Lord, give us people that will hold the Constitution, Lord, and go by that, not by the whims of society. Lord, we believe that the best days for America could be ahead with your anointing, with your leadership. We're asking you, Lord, heal our land. Heal our land. And may the church not go to sleep again. May we stay awake and do kingdom business. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.